If you have your Bible this morning, please turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I want to talk to you this morning about destroying the works of the devil. Destroying the works of the devil. 1 John chapter 3. We're just going to read verse 8. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Destroying the works of the devil. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I ask you for your anointing this morning. God, I pray that you would fill my mouth with only what's on your heart. Lord, my opinion, Lord, my idea about what your word has to say, God, will not get anybody anywhere, Lord. We need to hear from heaven today. God, we need to hear from your heart. So, Lord, I pray that you would grip my frailty, Lord. You would take hold of this weak body. And, Lord, you would speak through me, O God, in a supernatural way, in a way that I could never do on my own. Father, I pray that you would anoint our ears to hear what you're saying today. Lord Jesus, you said it over and over again in the scripture. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. Lord, you are speaking today. God, this is not just a cute little idea, a thought for the day about, well, let's see what it is to be a Christian out of the word. But God, this is a message from your heart to your people, God. Lord, you are giving us instruction today on how we are to follow you, how we are to be in this world, oh God. And Lord, I thank you that whatever you ask us to do today, you have already made provision for us to do it, Lord. So God, we commit ourselves into your hands during this time, and we pray that your word would penetrate our hearts, and it would do a deep work in us, God. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, before we get into the meat of the message, I just want to put this verse in context for you. And in context, what John is talking about, he's saying that anyone who lives in sin, and that basically means you make a continual practice of sin. You're basically making a lifestyle of things that are contrary to the heart of God. He's saying that you can't truly be a follower of Christ. Because when you're a true follower of Christ, you can't continue that way. You can't make a lifestyle of sin. As he says in the next verse, Christ's seed remains in you. That means the life of Jesus is in you. You are being conformed to the image of Christ. And you can't continue and make a lifestyle out of that. And the reason why he says in the second half of the verse, the purpose of the Son of God coming was to destroy the works of the devil, he's essentially saying, no one who is a true Christian can live in what Jesus came to destroy. You can't continue doing these things and say that you follow Christ, because the whole reason he came was to get rid of them. So you can't say that you're a Christian when you're living in what Jesus came to get rid of. That is the context of the verse. But I want to draw something out of it today. I want to focus on the second half. I wanted to establish that so there's no room for misconception or anything like that. But the second half of the verse where it says the purpose of the Son of God being manifested was to destroy the works of the devil. And what the Holy Spirit was speaking to me out of that, and it's something he was speaking to me before, and he just really laid it on my heart that it needed to be shared today. It needed to be spoken this morning. That the purpose of Jesus coming was to destroy Satan's works. When Jesus is manifested, Satan's works can't stand. You know, we look around us today, we look at our world, we look at society, and you know, Paul says in the New Testament that you look around and you can see the spirit of Antichrist is everywhere. John says that rather. You can see it all over the place. And the Bible says that mankind is naturally born as an enemy of God. There is no human being that is born with their heart inclined to God. The Bible is very clear that we are born into sin. You are not a sinner because you sin, but you sin because you're a sinner. It's that age-old question, which comes first, the chicken or the egg? You know, does the sin come first? Are you a sinner after you sin for the first time? Or do you sin because you're already a sinner? Well, the answer is you sin because you're already a sinner. That is what's in our nature. And that's what Jesus came to fix. That is what John is getting at. And we look at this world around us, and you just see everything heading away from God. You know, gay marriage is becoming legal in more and more states. It's becoming widely accepted. They're now going to be printing textbooks that teach our kids in school that this is an acceptable lifestyle, that it's perfectly okay, and nobody has the right to condemn it. We're barreling ever deeper into an antichrist spirit in our society. It's very scary. And the reason why is because Satan has his stronghold set up. People who are not under the dominion of Christ's kingdom, people who have not been born again, the Bible is clear. They are under his influence and they're under his control. But Jesus came to destroy those works, to destroy that influence, to set people free and that they might be born again in him. Now, if I could just touch briefly on what it means to be born again. As I said, when you're born, you are born with a sinful nature. That horrible, nasty temper tantrum that you threw at 2 years old was already in you. From the moment you came screaming from the womb, you know, I don't know when I threw my first temper tantrum. I don't remember when I got my first spanking, but I know that it came. Thank you, Dad. He said it too. So at age two, I got my first spanking. Thank you. I don't remember it. I don't know if it's because it was too painful or it was just too long ago. But either way, it was whatever I did to deserve it, it was already in me. It wasn't like I just got this bad influence one day or I just had a bad idea and then I followed through and punishment came. That sin, that error was already in me. It's written in our DNA. Sin is that deep within us. Sin was passed on from Adam and Eve. It's written in our genetic code, folks. There's no escaping it. And even the world admits it. Unbelievers don't even realize how in agreement with it they are. How many times you hear people say, well, nobody's perfect? People don't fully realize the implications of that statement. By saying that nobody is perfect, you are basically acknowledging that there's a problem with our fundamental human condition. There is a flaw written in human nature that nobody can do anything about, but because we don't know God, we just accept it. That's what the world's logic says. But the Word of God points us to Christ and says, no, there is an answer. You're right, nobody is perfect. There is a fundamental flaw that's within every human being, but there's a solution to it. You don't have to just accept it. We're not supposed to accept it. That the Bible says that we can draw closer to Christ, and when we come to Him, He gives us a new nature. That nature of sin is overcome by the power of the cross, and He resurrects in us a new life that is drawn to the things that are like Him, that lives as He lived. You know, where in your sinful nature, and you, when you were just born of Adam, so to speak, as the Bible terms it, what's natural for you is, it's natural to lie. It's natural to be influenced into sin. It's natural to, you know, speak with just an unclean tongue with profanity. It's natural for you to hate. It's natural for you to bear a grudge. It's natural for you to do all of that. But when you're in Christ, you have a new nature. It is not natural for you to do those things anymore. What is now natural for you is to love. Believe it or not. Believe it or not. It is natural for you to love. You've just got to decide, do you believe that or not? The battle for you now is faith. It is no, the battle with sin has been won. It was won at the cross. Your fight and my fight is no longer doing the right or wrong thing. The battle we have now is to believe. God, you died on that cross for me, Jesus. You have given me everything I need to live a righteous life. So in the face of this world, in the face of all temptation, am I going to believe that? And if you walk in that kind of faith, you will find yourself living righteously. It's not your battle to fight. Christ already won it. That's what it is to be born again, where you are coming in to what He already finished. You are coming into a finished work where it is no longer up to you to do that. It's no longer up to you. But at the same time, being born again means you are aware of this new nature that's in you. Whereas you know, now when you used to do the things of your old life, when you try to do that again, there's something in you that just kicks against it and says, no, I can't do that anymore. I know I'm not supposed to do that. Why? Because Christ's seed is in you. The life of God is now in you. You know, there's a mentality out there that says, well, God is in, there's a little bit of God in all of us. The Bible says that is a lie. There is no presence of God in any person until they come into a real and living relationship with Jesus Christ. But when you come into that relationship, you are filled with God to capacity. He makes you His temple, and He comes and abides within every person that receives Him. That's essentially what it means to be born again. And Jesus came again to destroy the works of the devil, to get everything out of the way that would keep us from coming into a full relationship with Christ. When he is manifested, in the Greek that means to be made visible. When Jesus is visible, when his presence is there, wherever he is, Satan's works are destroyed. The reason why you were set free from your old life and your old way of doing things is not because you tried really hard to fix yourself. It's because you came in contact with the living God. The reason why you were set free is because the presence of God came to you and Jesus, by his blood, loosed you from every stronghold. Because where Christ is manifested, the works of Satan must fall. Where Jesus is present, Satan's chains have to be broken. They must be. That is what the Bible says. He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Where the presence of God is, the strongholds of darkness must crumble. That's a biblical principle. That's the way that it is. And you see it in Scripture. And we're not going to turn to these. I'm just going to paraphrase, retell these stories to you. You read in Mark 5, verses 1 through 20. If you want to write that down, you may. Mark 5, 1 through 20. It's the story of the Gadarene demoniac. The Bible says that this man was possessed by a legion of demons. And a legion is it was a term applied to the Roman military. It consisted of a battalion of 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers. So to say that this man was possessed with a legion of demons, that's like saying that he had 3,000 to 6,000 evil spirits within him that were controlling him, possessing him, holding him in bondage that he couldn't escape. The Bible says also that people from the village that he was living outside of would go to him and try to bind him in chains so they could keep him under control. But he would break the chains and he lived in the tombs. The man was in despair. He was howling and shrieking in the tombs, cutting himself with stones and with pottery. That's the condition that this man was in. Everything man could do, they came with all of their methods. Well, let's tie him up until he calms down and maybe that will get this out of his system. And it never worked. But the moment Jesus came on the scene, that man fell at the feet of Christ. And every demon within him was crying out, "Don't torment us. Don't make us leave this man." And of course, Jesus cast him out. The moment he came on the scene, that man was set free. That man was bound. He was bound by Satan. This is real. This isn't creepy, mystical stuff. The devil is out there and he's holding people in captivity. And this man was in captivity. He was in bondage. But the moment Jesus came on the scene, everything changed. First example, where Jesus is manifested, the strongholds of the enemy must fall down. They are destroyed. This is one example. That man was bound in chains. He was bound by demonic spirits. The moment Jesus stepped off that boat and onto the shore of that village, that man's life was forever changed. And right after that story was ended, I love it, he became a preacher. He started traveling all over the place and in a region called the Decapolis, and he was going from town to town and preaching what God had done for him. Another example is in Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. Jesus is teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and this woman is in there and she's hunched over. She's literally bent in half. And I don't know if you've ever seen anybody like this, but when I was in Africa, I saw people with that condition. Literally, they would walk on their hands. They were so deformed and bent in two that their feet were curled up under them. They would ride on little scooters and they wore flip-flops on their hands and they would pull themselves around like this. The first time I saw it was almost disturbing because I'd never seen physical deformity like that. And I imagine that's what this woman looked like. And she's there in the synagogue. It's the Sabbath day. No one is supposed to do any labor. She's bent in two. She can't move at all. Jesus looks at her. And the Bible, what's interesting is the Bible says it was a spirit of infirmity. It was a spirit of infirmity. In other words, Satan was binding this woman. He was holding her in a place of captivity. He had her life in chains through a physical sickness. Now, granted, that is not always the case. This doesn't mean that everybody that has a physical ailment, there's some kind of demon that's behind it. I'm not saying that. That's just a little too spooky. The Bible doesn't teach that. So I'm not going there. But in this particular case, this woman was bound by a spirit of infirmity. Jesus looked at her and said, "Woman, thou art loosed from thy infirmity." And immediately she straightened up and began glorifying God. And there was a lawyer or a Pharisee in there that stood against Jesus and said, "Wait a minute, this is the Sabbath day. You're not supposed to be doing any work. If you want to get healed, you come on the other days of the week." And Jesus looks at this man and he says, "You're a hypocrite. On the Sabbath day, you'll take your ox or your donkey to go get a drink of water. But this woman who's a daughter of Abraham, she's been bound by Satan." That's exactly what Jesus says. "She's been bound by Satan these 15 years, and you don't think she deserves to be healed on the Sabbath day." Ridiculous. And the thing that I want to bring out there, she was a woman in captivity, held there by Satan, held there by the powers of darkness. But the moment Jesus came on the scene, everything changed. Where Jesus is manifested, every stronghold must fall. I want to give you one more example. In Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 27, Jesus is coming down off the Mount of Transfiguration with his disciples, three of them. And the moment he comes down, he sees a crowd of people gathered, and they all run over to him and said, Jesus, you need to come right now. He comes over, and there's this boy who is demon possessed. And he's possessed with a spirit that's causing him to have horrible seizures. It has cast him into the fire. He's probably disfigured. I've seen people like that. Children that were so epileptic, they would have up to 10 to 50 seizures a day. And one little girl had fallen into the fireplace. Her hand was horribly deformed. This boy was probably so deformed because of what he'd been through. If he had fallen into the fire or into the water, that's what his father told Jesus had happened. This boy was probably all burnt up. It's not a pretty sight. I'm telling you, my time in Africa made a lot of stories from the Bible come to life in a way that I've never imagined before. In a way that I've never imagined before. Stories like that have such a vivid picture in my mind now because of what I've seen. And this boy is there. And the moment he sees Jesus, the Bible says that the Spirit tore him. It means that it sent him into a seizure. He began to seize and convulse, and he fell to the ground foaming. That's what the Bible says. And Jesus eventually cast the spirit out of the boy. It cast him out. And the reason why the spirit became agitated and sent that boy into a seizure is because it was now in contact with the Son of God. When Jesus is manifested, the strongholds of darkness begin to tremble, and they have to fall. Because Christ is the one who holds all authority and all power. So through those three stories, this is the truth that I'm trying to drive home right here. When Jesus is made visible, when Jesus is present, Satan's works are destroyed. That is the only solution that we need to the strongholds that we're faced with today. If someone were to come into this house and they are bound by drug addiction of any kind, if they are bound by sexual addiction, if they are living in adultery, if they are just simply lost and thinking that they can make it on their own, the only thing that's going to help that person is if God is present in this house. That's the only thing that's going to help them. Now, saying all this, that when Jesus is manifested, where Jesus is present, Satan's works are destroyed, we run into a bit of a problem which poses a question for us. Jesus isn't here anymore, bodily. He ascended into heaven. So he is not bodily on this earth anymore. He's not going to come down out of the mountains at Fort Indian Town Gap and, you know, come into the casino or anything and just loose the captives. So that presents us with a question. How does he manifest now? If the solution for the problem is Christ to be present, if the solution and answer is for Jesus to be made manifest, how is that accomplished now? Well, the answer is through you and me. Why do you think we're still here? The reason why there is a church, the reason why Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, is because we are called to finish what he began. That's why we're still here. That's why you've been saved. It's so Christ could send you out. And I want to talk about two specific things that Christ has bound to us. There are two things that are in the heart of God that cannot be accomplished without you and me. And it's not because God is unable to do it on his own. He's omnipotent. He can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. But because of his love for you and me, he has sovereignly chosen that he wants to use people to reach people. That's what you and I are for. And the first thing that I want to say Christ has bound us to is his mission. He has bound his mission to us. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. A lot of you know where I'm going with this, but there's something in here I want you to see. We could quote this from memory, some of us, but really, there's something here that I need to point out. Jesus has bound his mission to us. His mission cannot be accomplished without you. It can't be accomplished without you. And it's this. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now the word power there, there's two words. When you read the King James Version of the Bible, there's two Greek words that are usually used for power. The one is dunamis, and that's miraculous power, power that touches the supernatural, where things that defy natural laws as we know them are done. That's dunamis power. But the one that Jesus uses here is exousia. And that means authority. It means privilege. It means right. It's something that you would apply to a king or to an official. They have the right or authority to do something. And Jesus is saying, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now, that's the mission that Christ came to do. You read Luke 19:10, when he's in the house of Zacchaeus, he said, "The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost." That hasn't changed. He's just passed the torch. When Jesus ascended into heaven, his mission to seek and save the lost did not end. He simply passed the baton to you and me. And it is now our job to seek and save that which was lost. Not in our own strength. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be talking more about that as we get deeper into the message. But look with me at verse 18. In verse 18, he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." Okay, that's great. Jesus, you've got all power. You've got all authority. So why don't you just take care of things right now? Our idea of what Jesus should do with his power is not always his. Because his idea of what he's going to do with that power and authority is he says, "Now that I've got all authority, I'm going to use it to send you out. I'm going to use that authority to fill you up with all that I am. I'm going to use my authority and use my power to make you like me, to give you the love that I have for mankind, to give you the patience that I have for mankind, to give you the compassion that moved me to reach out to the lost. I'm going to fill you with that. That's what I'm going to do with my power. That's what I'm going to do with my authority." Because in verse 19, he says, "Go ye therefore." Now, I heard a preacher make he asked a profound question one time. He said, "What is the therefore there for? Why is it there?" In other words, in verse 19, he's saying, because of this, go. Because I have all authority, because I have all power, go and preach and baptize and teach. That's what he's telling them to do. Because I have all authority, because I'm God Almighty, because I am with you everywhere that you go and in every circumstance you face, you go wherever you can. Reach the lost. Reach out to them. You go and destroy the works of the enemy. Why? Because where I'm manifested, his works fall. And I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I am with you always and everywhere. The only reason why you and I are effective at all, how many of you have ever had the opportunity of leading someone to Christ? I know not everybody's raising their hand, but I pray that everybody in this room has that opportunity 100-fold. There's nothing like it. Just knowing that you're leading somebody into the kingdom is just incredible. Praying with them to receive Christ into their hearts. You know, the only reason why you and I are effective at all in ministry. Now remember, ministry is living for the benefit of others. It has nothing to do with a pulpit. It has nothing to do with being in a foreign field. If you are a born-again Christian, you are a minister. And you are called to live for the benefit of other people. The only reason why you and I are effective at all in reaching others, in loving and being patient and caring, is because Christ is with us always. Because he is manifested through us. You don't have the power. I don't have the power to bring down strongholds. I'm telling you, I've come in contact with some things that were so much bigger than I was. And I knew, God, if you do not come through right now, this person's not going to have any help. Because I do not have what they need. But the only reason why something came out of it, the only reason why I've ever seen anybody set free from any kind of bondage, any kind of stronghold of Satan at all, was because Christ was manifested. He was with me. This is all about his promises today. He has promised to be with us from now until he calls us home. And that is the only reason why we will ever see strongholds fall. That's the only reason why. It's a huge responsibility. It should intimidate us. When you look at it through eyes of flesh, it should intimidate you. You're called to reach the lost. People are going to hell. You know, I know we need those messages every now and then where the preacher gets up and reminds us souls are on their way to hell. They're dropping into hell by the bucket load. And it's true. There are people dying every day. You want to do some scary math? Go home and Google the international mortality rate and see how at what rate people are dying every day. And then ask yourself the question, how many of these people actually knew Christ? How many of them actually knew him? It's a scary thought. But the thing is, we can't ever just, if you just hear a message like that, it's going to send you in the wrong direction because you're going to take responsibility on yourself and think it's all up to you and you're going to burn out without accomplishing anything. You have got to come back to the fact that Christ promised that he would enable me to do what he's called me to do. That's the thing that you've got to come back to at every point. That's what we always have to come back to. He has bound his mission to us. He has bound it to us. There's one other thing he's bound himself to that I want to bring out today. Please turn with me to John 15. John 15. John chapter 15, and we're going to read verse 8. John 15, verse 8. It says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." What's the second thing Jesus has bound us to? His glory. He's bound his glory to us. He said, "Herein, this is how my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." Now, when Jesus is talking about fruit, he's talking about the character of Christ being produced in us. Fruit is not something that you do. You don't just go out and, well, I'm going to try really hard to be like Jesus today. It doesn't work that way. Fruit is something that is brought forth. It grows naturally on its own. That's why at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, you will get your fruit. You will bear fruit for me." What does it mean to abide in Christ? It means that you know outside of him, you have nothing. All of your life comes from him. Apart from Christ, you can do nothing. That's what it means to abide in Jesus. You know that your strength is not enough. I have enough trouble getting myself through a day. I can't try to carry somebody else. My problems are overwhelming at times. I can't take somebody else's on in my own strength. But this is where the promises of God come in. Jesus says, if you abide in me, if you know, if you are persuaded in your heart, that's what faith is, it's persuasion. If you are persuaded in your heart that apart from me you can do nothing, and you believe that I will give you everything you need, you will bear fruit. You will be fruitful. And this is how my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. In other words, I can't be glorified unless you're fruitful. I can't. That's the way that it is. You are my church. This is what Jesus is saying. In order for the Father to be glorified, you have to be fruitful. And in order for us to be fruitful, we've got to abide in Christ. This is another promise. He's promising to bring forth his character in us. He's promising to bring forth his nature in us. Now, here's the big question. How do we accomplish this then? How do we go about doing this? We've established two things. Number one, when Jesus is manifested, Satan's works are destroyed. Praise God. But then the question came up, how is he manifested now? That's through you and me. He has chosen to manifest himself through his church. But then how do we do this? How do we manifest Christ to others? We've got this big mission to fulfill. The glory of God is now resting on our shoulders. He can't be glorified without us. So how do we do this? How do we go about accomplishing this? And the answer is, this is what the Holy Spirit spoke to me. In order for Christ to be manifested through us, he must first be manifested to us. You have got to see Jesus for yourself before you can show him to another person. And I'm going to elaborate. Remember, when it says that the Son of God was manifested, it means he was made visible. He was able to be seen. His presence could be felt. He was able to be touched. In order for us to have Christ manifested through us, he has to first be manifested to us. He has to be visible in our lives. You've got to be able to see Jesus. You have to have an encounter with him. You've got to come into the presence of God. Remember what we talked about at the beginning, being born again. When you were born again, it wasn't because you tried really hard to get it right and to do everything that's written in this book, to fulfill all 600 some odd commandments that are in here. And if you break one, you break them all. The only reason God gave the law, the only reason why the Ten Commandments were given, was to show you and me that without him, we are nothing. There is no hope of you and I achieving righteousness on our own. That's the only reason those laws were given. And Christ came as the ultimate remedy. The reason why we were set free is because we came in contact with the living God. We came into His presence. Destroying the works of the devil begins with an all-powerful God pouring all He is into a man or woman whose cry is this: I want more of Jesus. I want more of Jesus. If you want to see Satan's strongholds crumble, if you want to manifest Christ to those around you, this has got to be your cry: I want more of Jesus. That's it. It's that simple. This is a very basic message today. I'm talking to you about intimacy. And intimacy is something we talk about a lot in this church and for our students and interns at this school. And it never gets old, because this is the cornerstone. This is where everything, it births out of this. I want to tell you something about intimacy. Intimacy does not earn you something special with God. It's not that, well, those who read their Bible and pray enough, they're the ones that merit the power. They're the ones that God is going to entrust His ministry to. They're the ones that God will use. That's not what it is. The Christian who has no intimacy at all, the one who's living a very shallow spiritual life, has the same power available to them that the intimate Christian does. It's just that one is using it, the other is not. A Christian who's walking a shallow life, who's not pursuing Christ, who's not pressing in, who's not being intimate, is basically like a prince who's not living in the house. He's not living off of the king's resources. He would rather go out and try to make it on his own. And he's failing at it. That's all it is. You could be living in a palace, but instead you've got a shack out back. But the one who is being intimate with Christ is the son of the king that's going into the house, that goes into the treasury, that knows all these riches are mine. Everything that belongs to my Father belongs to me. That's what intimacy is all about. It's not that the intimate Christians get special placement. God's looking at the Christians who aren't pursuing Him with everything they've got. And He's saying, listen, do you know what I have for you? There's nothing holding you back. You can come in anytime. That's what intimacy is for. And we are waging war against the enemy. We're waging war. We need the resources beyond ourselves. I don't have it in me to set people free. I don't have it in me to love that person who just annoys the mess out of me. And I'm telling you, I have said the wrong thing at the wrong time to unbelievers. I'm trying to share Christ with them and they end up making me angry and I speak out of that anger. And I even want to share a personal testimony with you about somebody, a man of God that I know, who was the clearest manifestation of Christ that I have ever experienced in my life. I was working in New York City, and there was this man, I believe he was homeless, and he came up to me, and he was just asking, let me ask you something, and a lot of expletives and profanity were inserted here. He was essentially asking me, if Adam and Eve were the only two people at the beginning, how did their children procreate? And he was just asking very obscene questions. He wasn't interested in an answer. But I didn't pick up on that. I thought he really wanted one. And me and my spiritual zeal and high opinion of my knowledge of biblical truth and hermeneutical skill, I decided I would give him an answer. And I'd started to explain to him, well, this is how it would have worked. And he wouldn't let me get a word in edgewise. And unfortunately, I guess the devil knew that's one of the things that just grates on my nerves. When someone's asking me a question and then they don't even let me answer them. Oh my goodness. My blood temperature rises, and I peaked with this guy, and I looked at him, and I said, you don't know anything. You don't know anything about the Bible. You come out, and I was like, oh, you stupid fool. You just lost your Christian witness. And he got angry with me. Of course, who wouldn't, you know? And the leader of the team that I was working with, the evangelism team from Times Square Church, he came over. His name was Joe Menagos, wonderful man of God. He came over. He didn't hear what I said, but he just heard there was a loud altercation going on, a verbal battle that wasn't looking very Christian. So he came over and he put his arm around the guy and he just kind of turned around and just started talking to him. I have no idea what he said, but the guy immediately calmed down. I was like, man, why couldn't I do that? But I felt so condemned after I did that. I felt horrible. I thought, God, I'm out here. I was supposed to tell that guy you loved him. And instead I told him he didn't know anything.
I was supposed to love him. Instead, I insulted him, you know? And I let my flesh rise up. I let my anger get the best of me. And, you know, we were in Washington Square Park in Manhattan, and there's this big platform, this elevated platform there. And we had a little worship team up there singing, and, you know, I was just kind of standing behind it. I didn't even want to witness to anybody. I didn't want to talk to another person. I didn't want to hand out another tract because I felt so unworthy. I am not worthy of sharing this gospel, Lord. I have misrepresented you. All the cosmos are now going to be thrown off kilter because I got angry with somebody. And Brother Joe turned around and he looked at me. And he kind of cocked his head to the side and he said, "Nick, are you okay?" And he started walking towards me. And I'm telling you, I have never had an experience like this in my life, and I have never had one since then. I was looking at Jesus. It was like I couldn't see Joe anymore. I just saw Jesus. Like there was such a love. It was like Christ came, and I felt like such a horrible failure. I can't even tell you. I felt like I was the worst Christian ever. I couldn't believe what I'd just done. You know, oh man, 3 years of Bible college and, you know, all this education and all these chapels and prayer meetings and services and teachings about love. And here I am confronted with a situation where someone's grating on my nerves and I failed. I didn't have it in me. And this man comes up and he says, "Nick, are you okay? Are you all right?" Like, and it was, and the reason why it was so profound, I felt like I was looking at Jesus. And it was like I hadn't done anything wrong. And he just put his arm around me. He said, "What's the matter?" And I just poured my heart. I said, "I just did this." And he just began to encourage me. And he began to build me up. And I was back out there again with the same fervor, but I was a little wiser. Amen. You can laugh. It's all right. I was a little wiser. And I'd learned how much more I needed Christ. That man manifested Jesus to me. I needed it in a way that I can't even tell you. And what he did for me, I want to do for others. But the only way that you and I can manifest Christ to other people is if we're in his presence. Is if we are having an intimate walk with him. Because it's when you're in the presence of God that he pours all that he is into you. If you're just living a casual Christianity where your spiritual life is limited from Sunday to Sunday, you're not going to get much there. You're not. If you're dependent on corporate gatherings like this to get fed and you don't know what it is to go seek God on your own, you're not going to live an abundant life in Christ. I'm telling you. Jesus spoke something very incredible to me, and I've learned it, and I want to share it with you today. If you really want to be effective, if you really want this Christianity thing to stick, your personal time with Christ, the time that you spend alone with him, has got to be better than anything you ever experience in the sanctuary. It's got to be sweeter. It's got to be more powerful. And you might think, well, wait a minute. I don't have all the music. I can't do all that. I can't sing. I'm not a very loud person. It can't be that powerful. I can't get myself all excited. It can be. Your personal time with Christ can be better than anything you have ever experienced at any gathering anywhere. And I say that from experience. I say it from experience. The Bible says you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Everything that God is abides within you because you are born again. All that God is yours. Every treasure of the kingdom of heaven belongs to you. And you think that you need a band to have a good time with Jesus? You don't need a band. You don't need me up here. You can go shut yourself in a dark room somewhere. Just begin to pray and the presence of God can meet you right where you're at. And as you spend time with him, that personal, intimate time where you are just letting his presence soak into you and God is pouring his heart into you, showing you who he is, revealing himself, you are going to be able to walk out of that prayer closet and give out what you've been given. What has been manifested to you will be manifested through you. If people are not finding freedom from our ministry, it's because they're not finding Christ manifested. And if Christ is not being manifested through us, it's because we're not giving him the chance to manifest himself to us. God is challenging us today. Press into me. We sang that song, "Jesus, I am thirsty. Come and fill me. Earthly things have left me dry. Only you can satisfy. All I want is more of you." That's the cry. When God hears that, he says, "You are ready to shake the foundations of hell. You are ready to see strongholds fall because you want more of me. The world doesn't need my morality. You know, Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses are probably more moral than we are in a lot of cases. They have all these rules and standards about what they're not going to do. There are all kinds of people who believe in ethics and manners, and they're the most moral people you'll ever meet. But without Christ, the Bible says it's filthy rags. The world does not need more of our dead morality. It needs a living experience with Christ. And they're going to find that through you and me. That's what you and I are called to do. There are all kinds of people and experts writing these self-help books, you know, 12 steps to a better life or improve your business, it'll make you happier. If you sleep better, you need to change your diet, then you'll feel all better. Look, that's not what's going to set people free from addictions. A diet change is not going to heal broken marriages. Children that are lost without Christ are not going to come back because their parents read a book. They need to see Jesus. They need Christ. They need Jesus to be manifested to them. And God has called you and I to be that manifestation. And I do not want to fall short of that. I do not. But it's not a hard thing, beloved. It's not hard. If you want to be that manifestation, Jesus says all you need to do is come to me. That's it. Just make it the cry of your heart. I want more of Jesus. That's it. You're ready to go. He's going to fill you. That's the only thing he's looking for, is a hungry, open heart. If you've got that, you've got everything you need. You are on the launching pad. You are ready to be sent into a deeper ministry than you've ever known before. Just to give you two examples, the effects of intimacy. I want to talk about Paul. Two of my favorite stories about Paul. You read Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas are in prison. They're stuck there. They're in bondage. They're in a place of captivity, so to speak, not in bondage to sin. Man had chains wrapped around them, but they were so free because they knew who their God was. And what did they do? They got in the presence of God. It says that at midnight, they prayed and sang to God. They praised him. And that it wasn't just that they, well, let's just pray and sing and that'll make us feel better. They said, no, we're the temples of God. I don't care where I am. Jesus is with me from now until the end of the world. Let your presence come in this prison, Lord. And the presence of God did come. And the Bible says the foundations of that prison were shaken. Every chain fell off of every prisoner. Every door was opened. And the prison guard, I really believe with all my heart, the prison guard was one God was really after. That man may have thought he wasn't a prisoner, but he was. He was more of a prisoner than any other jailbird locked up in that place. That man was in such bondage. He sees all the doors open and he makes the assumption that all the prisoners have left. And thinking that he's going to be tortured because he failed to do his job, he prepared to take his own life. And what does Paul do? He says, do not harm yourself, we're all here. And before long, that jailer says, what must I do to be saved? He says, I want what you have. I don't know what it is, but tell me what it is so that I can have it. And the reason why was because that man came face to face with a manifestation of Christ. Why? Because just a few moments ago, Jesus was manifesting himself to two men in a prison cell. They got in the presence of God, and one man's life was changed forever. It was changed forever. And even think about, what about the other prisoners? None of them left. If I were locked up in a prison cell, you know, I've seen a Roman prison cell when I was in Italy, and it's not pretty. It's not. The prisons we have here, compared to that, luxury. It was low ceiling, hidden from all light. It probably stank. It was open to the air now because you had to take a stairwell down into it. But when it was used, you know, centuries ago, it probably would have stunk. It was closed off. No air circulation down there. The Bible says they were in the inner prison. There was no air movement down there. And they began to sing praises to God. Now, if I had been locked up in there and I hear two nuts start singing in the cell next to me and my chains fall off and my door opens, I'm not sticking around. I'm going to run out. But there was something that made those men stay. Why in the world would they not leave the prison? I am convinced in my heart the reason why they never ran out of that prison is because they had to know who can sing in a place like this. Who can pray in a place like this? I have to meet this guy, and whatever they've got, I want it. Christ was, while those men were in the presence of God in their prison cell, Jesus was ministering his presence to every other person in that building. It was incredible. Another story of Paul, he's on a ship on his way to Rome. He's being carried as a prisoner, and a storm hits. It's a violent nor'easter. These men are caught in the sea. They're despairing. They went about 2 weeks without food. Let's actually turn there. Acts chapter 27, please. I love this story. It gets me excited, as if I'm not excited already. Acts chapter 27, please. Paul has appealed to Caesar. It's his right as a Roman citizen. He wants to be tried there. And so he's on his way to Rome, and while they're there, he warns the men. He says, listen, this journey is going to be very dangerous. We shouldn't go, but they decide to listen to the sailors rather than Paul. That's the Reader's Digest version. Now here they are. This horrible storm has hit, and we're going to pick up in verse 21. It says, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. If we could jump ahead to verse 33. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continue fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. This man is standing on the deck of a ship. He's with seasoned sailors. They are no strangers to storms. They're no stranger to the seas, but even they are just shaking in their boots. They have no idea what to do. They're thinking they're not going to make it. And this guy is standing on the deck of the ship saying, come on, you need to eat. And he begins to break bread and give thanks in front of them. And where did he get the strength to do that? Because he was in the presence of God. He said, the angel of God came and ministered to me. I've been with God. I have a word. We are going to make it. Now, rest and eat. Break bread with me. Come and partake. What is the bread of life? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. That's what Paul was really interested in giving them. That's what he was doing. On the deck of that ship in the middle of a storm, he said, I've got bread for you. I've got food for you. I'm going to give you what was given unto me. And that's what he did on the deck of that ship. And the only reason why he had the strength to do it, the only way that you and I will have the strength to stand in somebody else's storm, is if we've been with God, is if Christ has manifested himself to us. Jesus is more real than we can even imagine. He's not just a story in the Bible anymore. He's not just some mystical presence that we feel sometimes when the music gets really big and loud in worship. He's a living being, and he lives inside each and every one of us. He's a person. He's so alive. He's more alive today than he was when he was on this earth. He's got a glorified body now. He's omnipresent. He's able to live in each and every one of us. I don't want to fall short of this ministry. I want to manifest Christ to others. And the only way I'm going to do that, though, is if I allow him to manifest himself to me. Amen. Let's stand this morning.